We're working through this study on Deuteronomy 22, some different verses that we don't normally talk about, and we're looking at some scriptures and turning the rock over a little bit. I think you'll find this one interesting. The question I want to begin with is the question of this: whatever happened to compassion? I was driving in my car. I've been on the road like week after week after week. I'm going to be in New Jersey Monday, and I've just been back and forth, planes, no trains, but planes and automobiles, and a lot of driving time. And I've been on the road quite a bit, and I've been listening to talk radio. And, you know, I've talked about that before, and I'm finding it getting angrier and angrier and angrier, if you listen to any of it. And the people who call are getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And I've listened to both sides. It's kind of interesting. You have your own political persuasion, your own worldview, and then it's interesting to listen to the other side too. And so I turned on the other sides. I listened to both spectrums, right and left, on talk radio. And boy, I mean, everybody's angry. It doesn't matter whether you're on the left or on the right. People are angry, and there's not a lot of compassion that's being expressed over the airwaves. And I find that people seem to be frustrated in a higher degree in the airports. I'm walking through the airport, and people are just like on edge. And I don't know what it is. I know we live in a very difficult time. But I want to talk about compassion, because the one thing that should mark a believer in Christ is that we should be people who show forth hearts of compassion. So here's an interesting verse. It's in your notes there, and it's found in Deuteronomy 22, 6 to 7. It says, whenever you're traveling and find a nest containing chicks or eggs, this is what you must do. If the mother bird is sitting on the nest, never take her with the chicks. You may take the chicks, but make sure you let the mother go. Then things will go well for you, and you will live a long time. You know, it really struck me, that statement right there. Then things will go well for you, and you'll live a long time. When I read that, I thought, you know, this verse, I think, is kind of important. You know, it maybe is saying a little bit more to us than just, you know, don't kill off some birds. So I want to just first make this point that how you treat your animals speaks a lot about your capacity for compassion. I've learned about compassion in profound ways from my wife. I really didn't like animals before I married Karen. Really. And I hated cats. I'm not kidding you. My grandfather told me horror stories about cats that sucked the breath out of people and they died. I mean, you know, I said any animal that would do that is not coming near me. And then my neighbors next door had cats. And I want to tell you, those cats were stinky. I'd go over to their house, and this was probably before, you know, better litter. I mean, you know, I have a lot of cats now, so they do have better litter. You may have come to my house and you may say, I disagree with you, Kirk. But anyway, that's beside the point. But there, I'd go in their house, and do you remember that, Carla, the Parker's house? It always smelled like cats. And then when I was a little kid, I always just deplored the fact that when I went over to their playground in their sandbox, the cats use their sandbox too. Now, I just thought that was rude, right? So I didn't like cats. When I married my wife, the first thing she wanted was a cat. Well, I found out that I loved my wife a whole lot more than I hated cats. And that's a whole other story. But I've learned over the years, as we have embraced and helped turtles and snakes and lizards and crows and birds and dogs and cats and guinea pigs and mice and rabbits. Thank you, Carla. And you name it, this family's done it. And we don't just do it mildly. We went all out. You know, the rabbit went from a little hutch to a bigger cage to the big wood cage you buy at the store, to multiple babies, they do multiply, folks. My daughter's thought an activity of the night would be to take her net when she was young. We would walk our neighborhood and she would trap lizards and bring them back and keep them for a couple days and then release them back out into the wild. We raised two turtles that once they got too big and stinky, we took them off to the river and we bid them goodbye. And as one just took off without any gratitude, the other swam out a little ways, turned around, popped his head out and said, thanks. So I've learned how to love animals through this woman here. Proverbs 12:10 says this, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And I have learned to regard the life of an animal. It says a lot about our hearts. Deuteronomy 25 verse 4 says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. God has always called his people to be compassionate. And one of the things he looks at, even from his throne, is how do you treat the least of these? You know, a lot of people are nice to other people, but they kick their dog. You know, that doesn't say much about our hearts of compassion. What are some other observations from this verse, Deuteronomy 22, verses 6 to 7? Well, one commentator says, apart from the apparent humanitarian concern for the welfare of the creatures involved here, conservation of nature is found in leaving the mature bird to breed again. A lot of people think Christians are against conservation. That if you're an evangelical believer, that you just want to pillage the world. You know, I had one professor that said that. He said, you know, these Christians, I'm sitting in the class, these Christians, they just believe in this doctrine of just pillaging the world. And I said, excuse me, hand went up. I said, the book of Genesis says God told us to be fruitful and multiply and to take care of the world, not pillage it. That's not a Christian view. That's not a biblical view. So Christians should be conservationists. This is, one might compare this verse with the prohibition against cutting down fruit trees in Deuteronomy 20, 19 to 20. In both instances, future sources of food are preserved while an alternative is suggested for immediate needs. So I'm going to go back to that verse so you can see the verse while we're talking about it. Another writer says, Palestine was situated in a climate that produced a lot of poisonous snakes and scorpions. How many of you have ever seen scorpions? I mean, when we moved to San Antonio, they liked something about the fresh smell of paint. And they came out, just they were on the walls. Oh, scorpions. And my poor wife got bit twice by scorpions. And anyway, it says, they produced poisonous snakes and scorpions, and between the deserts and mountains, you found an abundance of them, from which it would be inundated if you killed off the birds. Because it was the birds who killed them. It was the birds who ate the flies. It was the birds who ate the locusts. It was the birds who ate the mice. And if you killed off the mother bird and all the baby birds, then all the bad stuff would take over. Another writer says, in a moral point of view, it may have been intended to promote a spirit of mercy and kindness and to prevent the exercise of cruelty even towards a sparrow. For he who is guilty of such cruelty will, if circumstances be favorable, also be cruel to his fellow human being. And so, Matthew 10, 29 to 21 says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's permission. Every hair on your head has been counted. Don't be afraid. You're of more worth than the sparrows. In that wonderful old hymn, his eye is on the sparrow. My dad used to sing that. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. If he cares for the sparrows, and he does, if not one little sparrow falls to the ground without him being involved, if he has compassion over them, how much more compassion does he have for us, and how much compassion should we have in our hearts toward one another? So that's kind of the concept of these two verses. I want to talk a little bit about the biblical understanding of compassion. Really, this isn't in your notes, but there's about five or six Greek words that are used in the New Testament that deal with this whole idea of compassion. And they basically fall into two categories. One category is that of, let me get to it here, of being moved in the depth of one's being. If you've ever read the old King James Version, you said that he was moved, it says, in his bowels. You know, we don't use that term anymore, but that was the old English way of saying how a person was stirred or moved the deepest way, in the deepest sense of their being, that they were moved in their inward man. The word in the Greek literally means spleen. It means in your innards. So that's the Texas translation. They were moved in their innards. Hallelujah. The second concept of this word is that it's identifying with another person's suffering, and then after identifying with them, showing mercy, kindness, and gentleness. And so we see of that in the word sympatheo, which is where we get our word sympathy. Now, when we think of sympathy, many times it has a negative connotation. You know, sympathy can just mean, well, I feel sorry for that person, but they deserved it. Empathy is a better word that we can identify with this Greek word. Empathy means getting in the other person's shoes and experiencing and understanding what they're going through. You know, for young people, you know, sometimes you don't think that adults really understand what you're going through. And in some degree, you're right. In some degree, we forget what we're going through. We forget what it's like to be 16, 17, 18, 15, 14, 13. I mean, it's been a long time. It's been 20 years since I've been 18. This man laughs at me as if that's something funny. I take offense to that. But we need to be able to learn to identify with people. You know, even people you disagree with, even people that drive you crazy. Does anyone in here have anyone that drives them crazy? Nobody. Yo, I saw that hand. Now let's play Just As I Am and come on, we're going to pray for you. No. We all do. Thank you for being transparent, Amber. She was just, boom, that was quick. Okay, we all do. And here's the deal, though. You know what? Before we get bitter and angry about it, before we allow that to fester in us, why don't we step back and try to look at what they're going through, try to understand on what they're experiencing, try to think of what's happened in their life that's made them experience what they've experienced or feel what they are feeling. That's empathy. So that's the idea of compassion. It's being stirred deeply within us. And it's being moved to identify with someone so that on the level we can show mercy, gentleness, and kindness. So I want to talk this morning about empowering our life through compassion. Because I really believe that if we can grab a hold of this concept of compassion and really see the Lord release that in us in a deeper way, that it will really empower our lives to live victoriously in Christ. It will guard us from a root of bitterness. It will help us touch lives in a lasting and meaningful way. We won't be as critical as we were before. You know, the world doesn't need more critical people. The world needs people who are empathetic and understanding. It doesn't mean we don't disagree and talk about the issues. What it does mean is that we don't make it personal attacks. I think the most disappointing thing of this whole election cycle we're in is the personal attacks on both sides of the aisle that are taking place, demeaning the person, not discussing the issue. There's no need for nicknames and trite attacks upon character when you're discussing issues. That's what we do when we are not walking with a heart of compassion. All right, so let's dive through this. Thank you. I did that. Compassion is ignited when we see the needs of others. Now, I purposely picked that picture. It's a little bit dark, but that's a picture of a house in Mexico. I visited villages where that would be a mansion. That actually is a pretty good house in the villages I've been to in Mexico. Kieran and I went on a missions trip to Mexico where all they did was make bricks. They were brick makers, and they made 50 cents a day. And their homes were not even made out of tin. Their homes were made out of lean-to cardboard and leftover pieces of board. The kids ran around in the mud without shoes. We brought shoes and clothing to them, and just how it stirred your heart when they ran out and they just ran to get those shoes and maybe a toy. And I'll never forget, on my second trip there, back to the same village, Karen wasn't with me on that trip, and we were handing out the clothing and food again, and this was with my friend Bob Sanders, who, by the way, is part of, who leads Baja Christian Ministries now, who continues to minister all the Hispanic brethren in Baja, Mexico, and build homes and churches. Google that sometime, Baja Christian Ministries. See the great work they're doing out there. And this was at the beginning of his ministry. We were back at that village again. And a lady who, you know, just this tiny little diminutive woman does this to me, and she calls me to her cardboard shack. And I ducked my head and walked into that little cardboard shack. And she had a little makeshift stove made out of rocks. And she made a tortilla. And she gave it to me. And I thought, at that moment, when I saw that and I saw her heart, and I saw what the poverty she lived in, and I thought about everything I had, my heart was overwhelmed with compassion. It was humbled. Every young person we had with us on the way back said, "Man, I'm never going to complain to my parents again." You see, when you see something, it moves your heart with compassion. Matthew 9, 35 to 36 is the key scripture, and you can look at the other words. All of these scriptures have those Greek words that I talked about that have the word compassion in them. Listen, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And the word there is splachanitzomai. I mean, that means down in his spleen, baby. He was moved in his innards in the Texas translation. He looked over them. He was moved so deeply. Why? Because they were weary and they were scattered and they were like sheep without a shepherd. We have grown so inward in our lives. We don't see what's out there anymore. We don't go to where people are hurting. We don't go to, I want to tell you, go to a village like that in Mexico. You just go to the inner city. And you see people and the conditions they live in. And it's going to fill your heart with compassion. And all the complaining and all the things you don't have and all the things you think you need, it's all going to just be pale in comparison to the abundance you really have and the call of God to be a person with a heart of compassion. The story of the Good Samaritan, unlike the scribe, unlike the Levite who walked around and kind of turned their heads, here's the they're doing like this, they're not going to look, they're not going to look. It says the Good Samaritan came, and when he looked upon him, he was filled with compassion for him. He put him on his own beast, took him to the inn, he paid for his room and board, he paid for his medical care, because why? He looked at him, and he was filled with compassion. I want to tell you, start looking at some people. Every Monday, this wonderful crew of people goes to Kids Beach Club. And there are little grade school kids, and some big. They look bigger than they are. They're third to sixth grade. Some of them look like, whoa, I wasn't that big. But anyway, they look okay on the outside. But when you get to See, and then my second point, when you begin to hear them, all of a sudden it changes and your heart's just filled with compassion. Terry told me a story of a young girl who just wrote on a sheet of paper, said, "Jesus, you know, just forgive me. There's so much sin." This is a great school kid. And whose parents don't know the Lord, and who then came later, a couple weeks later, and said she accepted Christ by herself in her own room. See, we have this multi-generational team of workers. They're high school kids, their parents, their grandparents. They're going to Curtis Elementary School every Monday, and they're laboring, and man, they're hearing, they're seeing. And I want to tell you, it looks like these kids, they got the backpacks, they got the clothes, they got everything. But when they begin to hear them, they realize, man, it's not always pretty. I've had young children in our Awana just come up to me and tell me things that just like break my heart. Had a young girl come up and tell me something. I'm not going to talk about it specifically, but I didn't know what to say. All I did was grab her, and I hugged her, and I said, "I'm so sorry, sweetheart." And I just gave her a big hug. And that whole night, she just came running to me, wanting to hug me over and over and over again. When we see and when we hear, the reason why I think the body of Christ is so complacent today in churches and in the Church of America, the reason I think sometimes we fall into stagnation is because we don't see and we don't hear. We keep ourselves in a vacuum of comfort. We keep ourselves in a vacuum of safety. This, folks, is a vacuum of safety. This is not the mission field. Walk the aisles of Walmart. There's neighborhoods in Weatherford where there's great, great need. Go and see and hear. The verse for hearing is in Matthew 18, 26 to 27. I love this one because it said there was a servant who owed his master millions and millions of dollars. It said he fell down before his master and he said, "Please be patient with me. Oh, have mercy on me. I'll pay it all to you." It says, when the master of that servant heard, he was moved with compassion and released him and forgave his debt. Now we know what that guy did later, right? But here's the deal. The master listened. And when he heard him, there's that word again, spleen. It says he was moved down in his innards so deeply that it made him do something. God moves us so much that it makes us do something. The third area of compassion that empowers us is that compassion cultivates a heart that's filled with mercy. When I first came to Christ and I knew how much he had changed my life, I had so much mercy on other people. But the longer I became a Christian, and the more I learned and the more I thought I knew, the less merciful I became. I would say, "Well, you know, they're in that situation because they didn't claim the promise. Or, you know, if they just did A, B, C, and D, they'd have E, by gum." And that old hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." You know what? That's me, and that's you. And I've got to remember that. How much mercy was poured out from the throne of God and extended to me. How much should that motivate me to be merciful to someone else? When I become critical, when I become judgmental, when I become condemning, it's because I've ceased to be filled with compassionate mercy. The key verse I want to give you for that is in Philippians 2, 1 to 4. "Therefore, if there is any comfort in Christ, any consolation, any encouragement, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any," and here's the word again, that inner word again, if there's any affection, that deep, deep, deep affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, be of one mind. Don't let anything be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than himself. Let each of you look not only into your own interest, but also for the interest of others. What would happen, brothers and sisters, if we lived a life that was marked by mercy and we began to look to the needs of others rather than just to the needs of ourselves? Parents, if we did that toward our children. Children and youth, if you did that towards your parents. Brothers and sisters, if you did that one to another. You know, in churches, we're all human too. And there are people we just want to hug, and there's other people we don't want to hug as much. And we need to show mercy. We need to look into the heart. We need to have gentleness and compassion. We need to be those who hear the call of Christ. The fourth, there's two more. I like this one because when I understand how it's talking about how compassion empowers my life, two more points. This fourth point is compassion propels me to a life of faith and obedience and endurance. Romans 12, 1 to 2, and this is apropos, Eddie, when we talk about worship coming into this place and this becoming the Holy of Holies, we come to give ourselves as an offering to God. We are both the priest and the offering. Do you know that? The priest would walk in with incense and fire. We talked about that in my membership class this morning, about how there was a group of Levites who didn't like the fact that Aaron was getting all the time in the holy place. You know, it was Aaron who went in with the fire and the incense. They started scratching their heads and they thought to themselves, you know what? Was Aaron such a big shot? How come he gets to go into the holy place and we don't? I mean, I can do that. I got a censer. I can put fire in it. I got some incense. I can go in there. And so the Bible says they went in with strange fire. It wasn't approved by God, and they were killed because they disobeyed God. You see, you first of all have to be called a born-again believer, and now we are all called to be priests of God. So that's not going to happen. Good news, right? But secondly, we need to bring in that sacrifice with us that's approved. And what is the approved sacrifice? Well, it's not a censer of fire anymore, and it's not incense anymore. It's not to replace the showbread anymore, because all of that's been fulfilled in Christ. What is the acceptable sacrifice? It is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, and there's another one of those words that's translated compassion and mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. And then it says, and don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Basically, you will only be propelled to live in faith and perseverance when you are walking in mercy and compassion. When you're giving all of your life to God as a living sacrifice, as Kendra called us to this morning. Don't hold anything back. The sacrifice is you, and it's living. Praise God. That's a good one too, right? I'm glad we're not under the Old Testament anymore. There's no more killing. Jesus died once and for all, and we come in as living sacrifices. Bah. We stay alive. It's good news. But God wants all of our heart and all of our life and all of our worship. And when I give him everything, he doesn't withhold anything. It says in the Bible that it's his good pleasure to give you and I the kingdom. Hallelujah. That means everything. Last point. Worship team, come back up so we get ready to close. I ask myself, why is it that my heart is not as compelled as it once was? When I was a young believer, when I was a young Christian, I was telling this in our class again, and many of you heard this before, but I mean, I just was obnoxiously out there for witnessing for Jesus. I mean, I would ask an In-N-Out hamburger if it knew Jesus. I'd ask anything that breathed if it knew Jesus. I was witnessing to everybody who worked around me about Jesus. I was talking to the people who took my orders about Jesus. I would talk to people at Walmart about Jesus. I would talk to anybody about Jesus. And something's happened in my older years is that I've gotten, you know, I like to think I've gotten a little more wise. But I've gotten a little deader too. I've gotten a little fearful. I've gotten a little uncompassionate. You see, I'm so busy. How many of you are busy? I'm busy. After today, church council meeting, go home, pack, back on a plane to New Jersey. I'm busy. And I can be so busy that I'm running to and fro and I've got blinders on like this. This is my life. I'm not going to look at anybody else. I don't have time to. But when I hear, when I see, when I open my heart, when I begin to hear God's heart, and I begin to look at the world through His eyes, all of a sudden, boom, my heart is ripped wide open again for compassion to reach the lost. When you don't have compassion in your heart, you don't care about the lost because you've become selfish once again. You're either having a heart that's directed toward others or you have a heart that's directed toward yourself. And when our heart's directed towards ourselves, you know, yeah, I hope they do better, but that's about it. When your heart is compelled with the compassion of Christ, you want to hit the highways and byways. Yeah, I may do it differently. I don't have long hair anymore, big old cross around my neck. It's not the Jesus movement anymore. I am a little bit different guy. But let me tell you, I want to be propelled. I want to be compelled. I want to be pushed by the love of God and the compassion of Christ to reach this world for Jesus. And I want to care about it. I want to care that my friends don't know Jesus. I want to care that my family members don't know Jesus. Not that these guys, I pointed over there, I'm sorry, they do know Jesus. But you know what I mean. We have some family members in our extended family that don't know Jesus. I want to care about that. I don't just want to say, oh, you know, I don't care about it anymore. We've prayed for them for so long. How many of you ever have some of those family members? You know, prayed for them for so long, I'm just leaving it up to the Lord, I don't really care anymore. No, I want to care again. I want to care about Zimbabwe. I want to care about Weatherford. I want to care about Australia. I want to care about the Netherlands. I want to care about everything because Jesus died to save the world. Now, I can't do something about anything, everything, but I can do something about something. That was profound. Thank you. That was deep. I can't do something about nothing, anything, but I can do something about something. You know what I mean? Are you with me, Kendra? I can do that. I can do something. I can get her done where I walk and live. We can have a little fun, can't we? Let's get her done. Let's stand. Let's let God fill our hearts with compassion. Let me read this verse before we go. Mark 5, 18 to 20. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him. Again, this demon-possessed man that was set free by Jesus said, hey, I want to be one of your disciples. I want to go with you. I want to just follow you. And Jesus said, no. He said, I want you to go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And it says, and he departed, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Oh, Lord, help us to be compassionate in the field where we live, to share your love with those that we can. Let's worship and let that sink into our hearts.
am healed and I am whole. Jesus, Jesus, one glimpse of your face brings fire to my soul. And
this morning. We need the touch of your compassionate heart to come and just breathe new life into us, new mercy, new levels of love and forgiveness, a sensitive heart, a sympathetic heart, an empathetic heart, a heart that's broken for the broken, that doesn't break the bruised reed or quench the smoldering wick, but rather comes to bring forth encouragement in life. Lord, one touch of your heart not only brings glory to my soul, but it brings your love and your mercy and your compassion and your life and your heart to my heart. And left to myself, Lord, I become selfish. Left to myself, I become narcissistic. All I want to think about is myself, but I don't want to be that way. I want to live for you. I want to be compassionate. I want to see and hear those around me that need the encouragement that only you can bring, the life that only you can bring, the love that only you can give, the forgiveness that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. Would you this week, Lord, open our eyes and open our ears to see, so we can say, now I see, and now I know. One touch of his life brings compassion to my soul. Lord Jesus.
left to lose. You restore what's broken. Lord, my heart is wide open. I've nothing left to lose. Rescuer, I'm on my knees again. Deliverer, humbly I ask for you to say the word and I will be free.
Something to take out and do this week. You know, we hear the word of God so many times and then we don't apply it. Here's how you can apply it this week and really see God begin to move in your heart. Take some time to talk to somebody. Listen to somebody. Spend some time with somebody. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's someone in your neighborhood. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's just someone you meet at the store. When that clerk says, "How are you?" and you say, "Fine, how are you?" and they say, "Not so good," instead of just passing through and going, "I don't know what to say," say, "Well, if you have time, when do you have a break? I'd like to buy you a cup of coffee." Lord, forgive me for being so busy in my life that I don't see the opportunities to see and to hear and to care and to love that are always before me. I pray this week that I too would take time to slow it down, to listen, to see, to hear. We want to be people filled with the compassion of Christ. We want to see, we want to hear, we want to know, we want the touch of God's hand upon us, and we want to just be able to be those who take the Word of God into places where mountains have not moved, where the seas are raging, and bring the comfort and compassion and power and just say, "Lord, at your word, let peace come. At your word, let healing come. You reached out and you healed because you had compassion on the sick. You saved us because you had compassion on us in our sin." Let us be those types of people this week, in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and grant you his peace until we come together again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the joy of the Lord.